Today we're going to slow things down a little bit, and we're going to take more time. Whenever there's a fifth Sunday, we try and just stop and focus on the Lord's Supper, on taking communion. And a lot of times every week we have this available for people in church, and we'll give a prayer or maybe a couple sentences about it, but just go and do it. But this is such a big part of our faith that sometimes it's good to just stop and focus on what this meal really represents and what God has really done for us. Amen? So that's where we're going to be going today. In a couple days, you know, is Halloween. And this is not a sermon about Halloween. This is not to tell you to celebrate Halloween or to not celebrate Halloween. That's your own decision and what you do. But I had some fun reading up on the history of Halloween and where it came from and where it really originated with the Celts and the Celtic nation. And there's a lot of history, there's folklore and superstition. So one of the things is November 1st is when they traditionally started their new year. So October 31st, there was a big celebration. And so harvest had ended, and they had all their harvestings. And so they were going to start their new year. They start their new year with winter. And winter over there is different than winter in Southern California. So just understand that's a little different and cold and miserable and beautiful. And so but their priests would come out and they would have this big bonfire, and you were supposed to, everyone comes out and they would sacrifice part of their harvest, or they would sacrifice animals. They would pray to the gods that they could have a good new year. And then they would take some of that fire back from the bonfire and put it in the fire, in their hearth, in their fireplaces, in their homes. And if it lit, that meant that you were going to do okay and you were going to have a good winter. It's like kind of like Groundhog Day. And so they would do those things. And their festival they actually had was called Samhain. I don't even know how to say it, and I wasn't going to look it up that much. But they had this festival to start the new year. But there's also this superstition of that at the beginning of the new year, October 31st, the line in between the world of the living and the dead was the most thin and the most blurred, and that's where spirits could cross over. And so that's where we get some of our traditions of things we do at Halloween. And so the priests, when they would go do these rituals, they would actually dress up in costume, more animal skins than pirates and cowboys and firemen, because they were disguising themselves to hide from the spirits that would cross over. So there's all this folklore and history and superstition that surrounds Halloween and where we come from. And even when you get to the Roman Empire, one of their Roman gods for the harvest, they would bring a bounty of apples to this Roman goddess. And then we get our bobbing for apples. So there's all this stuff that we go in. But I'm not here to totally educate you on Halloween, right? That's not what you came here for. Hey, thanks for school, Pastor. I graduated a long time ago. I like learning, so I like learning about things. But this is just all folklore and superstition. Can anyone really tell you that, oh, the line between the spirit world and the living world is the most thin on October 31st. Is that fact? Doubt it. I mean, God is in charge of all those things. I don't want to talk about Halloween as much as I want to talk about the promises of God and the fact that the Christian faith and even this table and this bread and this juice is not set up on superstitions or folklore, but it's given to us on fact from God himself. And the promises that we have in these elements, in this bread and this juice, and what they represent. And so that's what we want to do today, is just kind of step back and focus on what the Lord has done for us and what we actually celebrate every time we take the bread and the juice. Cool? So kind of the bottom line is this, that communion is a reminder of God's invitation to be a part of his family. That's what this is. As we get ready to celebrate Thanksgiving and family comes from all out of town or wherever, and they gather at one house, this is God's Thanksgiving meal, saying, come and be a part of my family. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30, if you would stand with me. I actually have it in, if you're here in person, it's in your bulletin. I printed that out for you this morning. If you're watching from home, you can just listen. Or if you're driving in your car, don't pull out your Bible. It's probably better just to listen. This is God's word for us this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, starting with chapter 26, verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it, Then he broke it in pieces, and he gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat, for this is my body." Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray together, church. Lord, thank you for this table. Thank you for the invitation to be a part of your family. Lord, use this time to draw us closer to you, to understand your love for us even more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat, church. So as we get ready to talk about the Lord's Supper and kind of talk about this Matthew passage, before I jump in there, some of you know this and maybe some of you don't, but when Jesus sat with his disciples and had that Last Supper, that's what communion is celebrating. And so you might not know communion or the Lord's Supper, those words, but we know the Last Supper because thankfully Leonardo da Vinci was there and he painted a picture for us and it looked exactly like this, right? There it is. Beautiful colors of robes they had back then. It was fantastic. But it's bigger than that. The meal that Jesus had with his disciples, and it's the last meal he has while he's on earth with his disciples, it's not just about that meal. That communion and the Lord's Supper, this Last Supper, is grounded thousands of years back in the Passover meal and the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. And so what you had is years earlier, Israel was this young group of people, a family that had grown, but they were enslaved by Egypt, enslaved to make bricks for them and just do this work for them. And they were mistreated and they were just downplayed as part of society. They were nothing. They were nobodies. They weren't cared for. All they had was themselves, but they were just a group of slaves in a nation. And the Passover meal is a celebration that God says, that is not how my people should live. I am going to rescue them from slavery. And so you can read about all this in the book of Exodus in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, the second book. For the first 13 chapters, I encourage you to go home and read it or listen to it because it's just a beautiful story of the things that God does. But God calls Moses and says, "Moses, I want you to lead my people out of slavery. I am going to set them free." And so Moses and his brother Aaron go to Pharaoh and they tell Pharaoh, God tells you to let his people go. And Pharaoh says, "Who does this God guy think he is? What kind of authority does he think he has to tell me what to do in my kingdom?" And so then there's these 10 plagues that happen, and frogs and locusts and darkness and water to blood and a whole bunch of icky, gross stuff. And Pharaoh still would not let his people go. But the 10th plague, God says the 10th plague is going to be the worst. And what's going to happen is I'm going to cause my spirit, one of my angels, to go over Egypt. And I'm going to take the firstborn, the life of the firstborn, of every human, of every animal. You should have listened to me through the first 9, but you didn't. So Pharaoh, I'm going to make you listen to me. You shouldn't have resisted. But he tells Israel, there's a way for you to not suffer this. I want you to make a meal. You're going to have unleavened bread because you don't have time for it to rise. You're going to have bitter herbs. And he sets out this whole meal of what it's going to be. And you're going to have a lamb and you're going to have a goat. And I need you to take the blood of that lamb or goat and put it around your doorpost so that when my angel comes, he will pass over your house and move on to the next. And everyone in your house will be safe. That's the root of the Passover meal. That God would pass over the people he's protecting and not inflict on them the wrath occurred because of their sin. That's what this is all about. Sometimes we look at Jesus and go, man, the gift of Jesus is amazing. Isn't God amazing for the love he shows us on the cross? Yeah, he is, but go back to Exodus and look at the love he showed there. And then go to Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Just read every book of the Bible and you will see God continually pouring out his love for his people, rescuing them and redeeming them to a right relationship with him over and over and over again. Why? Because this is who God is. Amen? And so when we come to this table, we're celebrating a meal 4,000 or 5,000 years in the making. Because it's not just 2,000 years ago when Jesus had his Last Supper with his disciples. He's celebrating the Passover, which the Israelites celebrated year after year to remind them of the great work God had done to rescue them from slavery and break the shackles to what they were bound in. As we get ready to take this meal, we're reminded that God has broken those shackles of sin for us. Now, in that meal, he had different things, and there was the unleavened bread, and they didn't have, the reason that they didn't let it rise is because they were going to leave Egypt quick, and Israelites didn't have time for the bread to rise fully. They had to have bitter herbs because the bitter herbs remind them of the way they were mistreated as slaves in Egypt. They would dip some herbs in salt water, and that salt water was to remind them of the tears that they had. They would have that lamb or that goat to remind them that God has passed over what they should really be punished for as well with their sins, but God has passed over again this year. And all these things had all this symbolism for them. The whole evening is filled with tradition. The man of the house would recite things year by year and say the same thing of what this meal was about to remind his family of what God had done for them. That's the Passover meal. It's steeped in tradition, right? And that's what we come to talk about. So I want to talk about the bread. Remember Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples, he broke the bread and he passed it out and said, "Take and eat, and this is my body." And so when Jesus does this, he's changing things. Because "this is my body" is not part of the script. That's not, if you were the disciples, I wonder how many, when he said, "This is my body," went, "What? That's not how this goes. Jesus, you're changing the Passover meal. What's going on?" And we all have our traditions that we know, right? If I asked you to recite the Pledge of Allegiance, how many of you can stand up and recite the Pledge of Allegiance word for word? What if I added words to it? Yeah. Oh, man. I'm in trouble. And we can do that with the Pledge of Allegiance. How many of you can fake your way through our national anthem? "Oh, say can you see, watermelon." You know, you might not get all the words, but if someone is singing it, you can kind of fumble through the words and you know the words. And there's this great video of this guy that, like, he totally forgot the words. Just like completely, he's singing it at a game and completely botched the national anthem. It's just like, "And the bombs in the air, all those bombs were still there." And he's just like, he has all the melody, but like, you're like, "Bro, like, come on, this is the national anthem, you should know this." We love our traditions. We know our traditions. If I asked you to, if you've been in the church for a little while, John 3:16. We all know John 3:16, right? And here's the kicker. Not only do we all know John 3:16, we all know it in King James. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten." His only begotten? Like, can I use that in Scrabble? Is that a Scrabble word? Like, we don't even, but, you know, it doesn't, it's how we know it. And when you change it, even to "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, one and only son," you're like, no, it's begotten, Pastor. The Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven," King James, "hallowed be thy name." We love our traditions. So what happens when we get to a different version? "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy." No, yeah, I don't like that. That's not right. You've changed the words. You've changed the words. I don't like that. I like "hallowed" better, because that's the way it's supposed to be, because that's the way I was taught it in Sunday school as a kid. So the minute we start changing words, people get uneasy. People get upset. People wonder what's going on. And here comes Jesus. "Take and eat this bread. This is my body." Wait a minute, Jesus. What's going on here? What do you mean by that? Are the disciples perplexed? Are they wondering what's going on? Did they hear Jesus right? And did they even know what that means? And I think Jesus, with just a few words, as he always does, he brings clarity to what God has really been doing all along. Israel, you were celebrating the Passover because you were thinking about a lamb and you were just thinking about bread and how you didn't have time for it to rise and you had to escape and flee Egypt. But what I'm really telling you is God has set this up from the beginning. And this bread is not about not having time to leave Egypt. This bread is about the sacrifice I'm about to make for you. Jesus, time and time again, brings clarity to what God's message is. You've heard it said this, but I tell you this. This is what God is really getting after. And so when we come to this table and we come to the bread, it's not just a remembrance of being rescued from Egypt in a rushing manner. It's a reminder that Jesus is about to pay the price of our sins. And so as we get ready to eat this bread, we're reminded that Jesus is paying the price for our sins, but we're also reminded that Jesus was like us, human. He's going to feel the pain of the cross. He's going to feel the beatings that he's going to receive. When he's pierced in his side, he's going to feel that. I think he had passed on by then, but the beatings he's going to go through, everything he's going to go through, he's going to feel it because he's a man. He's a person just like you and I are. And so as we come to this table and we get ready to take the bread, we're reminded that Jesus is bringing clarity what God is really all about, redeeming his people, us, from our sins, bringing us back into a healthy relationship with him. And also we're reminded that Jesus was like us, a person in the flesh with feelings and feeling the hurts. And so I want to invite the volunteers that are going to help pass out the elements, if you would come on up right now. We're going to pass the bread out, and what I'd like you to do is I'd like you, as the bread comes, if you want to partake of communion, that you would just take the bread and you would hold it and wait, and we're going to take it all together as a church family. Church, as we get ready to take this bread, we remember what Jesus did for us, that he physically died for us, that he went to the cross to pay the price of our sins. We take it knowing that he purchased our freedom. We take it knowing that he was completely human like you and I are, yet was without sin, that he's restored our relationship with God, that we can sit down and have a meal with the one who created us. Take the bread. You don't mind praying with me. Lord God, I thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, that in love he would voluntarily go to the cross to break the shackles that bind us, to set us free from a slavery to sin that we had no way of getting out of without you. And Lord, to sit at a table that you have prepared for us as family. God, we thank you for that, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus goes on to talk about the Lord's Supper, and we talk about the bread, and then he's going to talk about the cup. And he says that each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. And mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And I think there's a couple remarkable things when we talk about the cup and this juice. And that it's more than just wine or grape juice as we put in it. That Jesus declares a couple really incredible things. And remember, I didn't talk about, but at the Passover meal, there are four different cups. And I think the second, I can't remember what the first cup was. The second cup was the cup of suffering. The third cup they drank during the meal was the cup of redemption. And the fourth cup they drank was the cup of praise. Most people think Jesus at this point is taking the third cup, the cup of redemption, and saying, take and drink. This is my blood. And a lot of versions, even earlier versions in Matthew, manuscripts have this, or Luke talks about it. Jesus says, this is my blood of the new covenant. Take and drink in remembrance of me. And if it was show-stopping for Jesus to say, the bread is my body, and changing the script, it's even more stopping when he says, new covenant. Because a covenant is a promise. A covenant is this agreement between two parties. Even in our Bibles, we have two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament, or what they were called before, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Promises of ways that the relationship is going to interact, of mankind with people. And God is the one who initiates these covenants, right? And while Jesus is sitting at this table, he's passing out a cup and he says, this cup is the New Covenant. Wait a minute, Jesus. Who made you the boss all of a sudden? Well, where do you get off thinking you can establish a new covenant between God and man? The only person that can initiate a new covenant between God and man is God. And so with just, again, bringing clarity, Jesus reveals the identity of who he really is, that he's divine. That Paul writes in Colossians that all the fullness of God's deity, all the godness of God was dwelling in Jesus at the same time while he was fully man. If the bread reminds us that Jesus is man, the cup reminds us that Jesus is God. I am giving you a new covenant. Nobody has the right to make a new covenant except for God. And here Jesus is declaring a new covenant, making all things new. It shows us that the clarity, the true nature of who he really is. And what is this new covenant? This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for the sins for many. No longer do you year by year have to take a goat or a lamb and have this Passover meal to do that, because you would do that once a year, but Jesus is doing this once for all. That's what the cup represents. The cup represents the divinity of Jesus, that he was God. And it's not just that. It's not just that Jesus is bigger than who he is. That's great. But it also tells us of the hope he secured for us. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink new with you in my Father's kingdom. I have a hope and I have a future for you, and I have secured that. That's what this cup declares, is that God has prepared a place for you. Amen? Through his blood, not only does he forgive your sins, he's got a future for you. And he will not drink of this meal again until he drinks it new in the Father's kingdom with you and I, and with all believers, everyone that's a part of God's family. That's a big deal. Super good. Last Christmas, it's always hard to buy presents for people. I'm like one of the worst, because I'm just happy with everything I have. I don't need anything else. Everyone's like, I hate that. I don't know what to get you. I'm like, just get me whatever you want. I'm happy with that. My parents are the worst people to get things for, because they already buy everything that they want. And so you're not left with anything to get them. And so I'm sitting around like, what do I do? What do I do? And this ad pops up, or I get an email from one of the concert places, and they say, hey, in March, we're going to have the Glenn Miller Orchestra here doing a concert for us. I'm like, that's going to be so rad for my parents. So I bought tickets for them and tickets for my wife and I to go, and then my wife had a business trip and bailed on me. She's not here, so I can make fun of her. But we went down to, I took my parents down to the Glenn Miller show, and it was a great show. Just big band music and everything going on, super fun. And there were a lot of, and don't take this the wrong way, this is the thin ice I'm walking on. There were a lot of silver-haired people down there. I thought I was one of the younger ones, but then there was younger than me. The great thing about this concert, because Glenn Miller is like old era, big band, like 1930s and 40s and stuff like that. In the 40s, because I think he flew off to war and then his plane disappeared. But when they played, you saw the eyes of the audience light up, because they were brought back to their youth. And it was just one of the most like beautiful pictures to see, like whether or not you like that music, to see people like, I remember this, and I remember hearing this song, and just, they were just transported to another place of view. And so it was really fun to just be down there and be there with my parents, who loved it, and they loved that I went with them. It's secured for sure that I am their most favorite son. I'm the best son that they have. I'm the only son that they have, but that doesn't matter. They have a son-in-law, but this gift secured my best sonship. But before the Glenn Miller Orchestra played, they had this gentleman playing, and he was just playing some of the songs of old on his guitar. And he went back and he talked about one of his favorite songs from the 1939, from the World War II era. It was Vera Lynn, We'll Meet Again. And some of you are like, oh yeah, I know that song. We'll meet again. Don't know where, and I don't know when, but I know we'll meet again some sunny day. And it's just this beautiful song, because it captured the heart of soldiers going off to war and leaving behind people that they love. Like, we'll meet again. Like, I'm going to put it in my head that we'll meet again. I need that hope that we're going to meet again. I don't know where that's going to be, and I don't know when that's going to be, but we'll meet again. The beautiful thing about this table and about taking the Lord's Supper is this promise we have from Jesus that we will meet again. Where? In heaven. When this life is done, He's prepared a place for us. When is it going to be? The song says, I don't know where and I don't know when. I know where I'm going to meet Jesus. I'm going to meet Him in heaven. When am I going to meet Him? When this life is done for me. Whatever day that is. I have no idea. But when this life is done, the juice reminds me that Jesus has secured a place for me. That I have a hope. And that I have a future. How am I going to get there? Jesus is going to take me there because He's already made the way through His blood. When we take the Lord's Supper, not only are we declaring that Jesus is human like we are, not only are we declaring that He went to the cross to pay the price of our sins and this new covenant that our sins are paid for and we're clean and He faced God's wrath for us, we have this hope that is secured for us that He has gone to prepare a place for us. Amen. And so as we get ready to take the cup, and my volunteers, if you would just come on up, we're going to take this cup being reminded, declaring Jesus' divinity, that He was God, but also we take it declaring that He has gone to secure a future home for us. Church, as we prepare to drink this cup, this juice, we drink it being reminded of Jesus' true identity. He really was God. We drink it being reminded that God has secured a place for us and that God has forgiven our sins. Let's drink together. Lord God, I thank You. You've prepared a meal before us. And Lord, when we were lost and lost our way, You invited us to this table. You made the way through Jesus' death to sit with You and to be a part of Your family. Lord, You've redeemed us. You've ransomed us. You've set us free from sin. You've forgiven us and made us clean. And You've promised us a future with You. God, we thank You for this table and we thank You for this time. We pray in Jesus' name.